When I was a boy, we'd play games. And I suspect that boys where I grew up, kind of like they were where you grew up, start off playing a game, and if you were bigger than the other fella, and you didn't start off real well, you'd say, let's start over. And the smaller fella would have to give in, and you'd start over. And you keep starting over till at last you started right. And now when we got a little bigger, got grown, we start playing golf, and we call it mulligans. Start over. I didn't do so good. But I wonder if we could start over with life. Part of my message this morning is, let's start over. Brother Don, that's not possible. Well, let's see. Turn to Leviticus chapter 25. In ancient Israel, the Lord God established a law. By law, every 50 years, the Israelites were required to have a new beginning. It was called the Year of Jubilee. Let's begin reading in Leviticus 25, verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vineyard undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught to thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to unto the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. And according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not, therefore, oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God. For I am the Lord your God. Let's start over. That's my title this morning. I want to show you that what was done in celebration of the year of Jubilee, this great 50-year Sabbath day, according to the law of Moses, was done as a portrayal of God's great salvation and grace in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And I want you to see this clearly from the Scriptures. When you read the Word of God, always look for God's grace in Christ. Always look for the Redeemer. And I promise you, you will find him. Of all the solemn, typical ordinances of the Old Testament, held up in the eye of faith, which foreshadowed the coming of our Savior and the accomplishments of his redemption and salvation, of all of the pictures and types, none is more instructive and more blessed to behold than the Year of Jubilee. The Year of Jubilee was ordained by God to be a time of restoration, rest, and rejoicing. The Jubilee Sabbath was designed to be the highest, most glorious, most anticipated of all Old Testament Sabbaths. In the year Jubilee, the woes of the previous 49 years were all undone. The debts were all canceled. Lost property was all restored. There was a complete reversal, a complete renewal of life. And those who had by any means at all, by their own fault or by some stroke of providence, who had lost everything and at last sold themselves into bondage, were returned to their families. In all these things, there is a blessed picture of God's grace. Hold your hands here in Leviticus and turn to that very familiar text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Usually the commentary on a passage is longer than the passage. Here is a very short commentary on the lengthy passage in Leviticus 22. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ by God's mighty operations of grace, in Christ from eternity, in Christ by blood atonement, in Christ our covenant surety, but particularly here, he's talking about the new birth, in Christ by the Spirit's work of grace in regeneration. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature, an altogether new creation. He has been made new in all things by God's mighty grace. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Gone. Forever. God said he has blotted out as a thick cloud our transgressions and our sins. Old things have passed away. Every crime, every transgression by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, put away. Not just covered, not just hidden from view, not just forgotten, put away. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. New creatures. A new name. A new nature. A new record. A new life. A new beginning. Made partakers of the divine nature. We now live in Christ, being born of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now let's look at these verses in Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 17. I want to answer briefly three questions. May God, the Holy Spirit, whose word you have before you in your hand, be our teacher and write his instructions upon our hearts. Here's the first question. What was the significance of the Jubilee trumpet? We read in verses 8 and 9, thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee. Seven times 7 years, and the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. Now, there's a lot of debate among commentators and expositors about what this trumpet represents. Does it represent the trump of God in the last day when Christ comes again, or does it represent the spiritual blowing of the gospel trumpet in this gospel age? The answer is yes. It clearly represents both. You don't need to limit Scripture when there's no reason to limit Scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 4. I want you to see our Lord's declaration here in Luke, the 4th chapter. He's seated in the synagogue. Redemption by Christ's blood, regeneration by the Spirit, resurrection glory are but three aspects of one thing, salvation. So we, We see no reason to make any distinction in the blowing of this trumpet. Without question, the Jubilee trumpet was typical of gospel preaching. Our Savior makes this abundantly clear in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Applying the words of Isaiah 61 to himself, we read, "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written," Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. What's he going to say now? What's he going to tell us about Isaiah's bold prophecy? How's he going to explain this mystery to us? "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, the joyful sound, the gospel trumpet, is that which declares the advent of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ, not only his advent, but his accomplishments of grace. He comes and by his Spirit sends his servants out to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to proclaim redemption finished, salvation accomplished. The Jubilee trumpet also refers to the second coming of our Redeemer. We rejoice to know the joyful sound of free grace and redemption by Christ Jesus. And we live in anticipation. Oh, God, teach me. Hour by hour, day by day, teach me, sweetly compel me to live in anticipation of hearing the trump of God. And I don't have a clue what it's going to sound like, do you? I don't have a clue what it's going to sound like. Nobody's ever heard it before. Nobody's ever heard it. But as soon as you hear it, you'll know what it is. That's the way it is with the gospel, with the Jubilee trumpet. Nobody hears it, but once in a lifetime, and when you hear it, oh, when God causes you to hear it, you know the joyful sound. And so it shall be when Christ comes again. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. The apostle here is talking about our Lord's second coming. "Behold, I show you a mystery." A mystery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." A mystery. Something you can't explain in human terms. Something you can't prove by scientific investigation. Something you cannot demonstrate to folks who will not believe God. I remember years ago, we were down in Huntington. Brother Mahan was taping one of the television broadcasts on Monday night. And somebody made a statement. And he overheard him after he finished preaching. Said, he's talking about the resurrection. Said, nobody but a fool would believe that. Henry turned around and looked at him and said, nobody but a fool or a Christian. Nobody but a fool or a Christian believes he's going to rise from the dead. The dust in the earth is going to be formed again into a human body and you're going to rise from the dead. How are you going to explain that to anybody? That's biologically impossible. A mystery is something that you can't explain or explain away. It's revealed. Look at it now. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That quick. That quick. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body that is now decaying and going to the grave, and soon must lie and rot in the grave. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. This same body raised without mortality, this same body raised with no principle of corruption, this same body raised with nothing that shall ever die. Read on. And this mortal, this frail, mortal, dying frame must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the Jubilee trumpet refers to the preaching of the gospel, proclaiming to men the joyful sound of redemption and grace in Christ. And the Jubilee trumpet refers to our Lord's second advent when he comes again and we're raised in resurrection glory, made free from all sin, from all the evil and bitter consequences of sin, and raised in the perfection of life eternal. Not just life for our souls, life for these bodies, eternal, immortal, incorruptible. Brother Don, what's that going to be like? I almost said I don't have a clue, but that's all I've got. I've got a clue. just a hint. And what we have revealed to us in Scripture, the Holy Spirit tells us plainly, is just a hint. The highest, brightest, delightful thoughts you have of heavenly glory is just a hint. This is what the book says, for eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God's revealed them to us by His Spirit, but it's not yet entered into our understanding. We don't have a clue. We don't have a clue. You have a tribute I made to my pastor, Brother Dan Park's father, who died this week. I just sit in amazement as I think of the glory he enjoys right now. Our friends who've gone to heaven before us. And we don't have a clue. Ron, I'm overwhelmed with it. And I don't have a clue what it is. Just a clue. Ah, that trumpet soon shall sound. All right, here's the second question. Why did the Lord God specifically require that the year of Jubilee must always begin on the Day of Atonement? The trumpet sounds on the Day of Atonement. It begins on the Day of Atonement. Why does God require that? Look at verse 9. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. The Jubilee trumpet could not be sounded. Liberty could not be proclaimed. The year-long Jubilee Sabbath rest could not begin until the Passover sacrifice was offered upon the altar of God, slain, made atonement, and the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the mercy seat and accepted by God. Why was that necessary? Israel was taught by this requirement, and we are taught by it, that no blessing, no mercy, no grace can come from God to men except by the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. God Almighty will not deal with men in mercy and cannot deal with men in mercy except by the blood of Christ. God will not approach you, and you cannot approach God except by the blood of Christ. Justice must be satisfied, or mercy cannot be bestowed. Yes, we're saved altogether by God's free grace, without any works on our part, without any condition on our part, without any qualification being met on our part. We're saved freely, freely by the grace of God. Now, this is what the book says, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Because grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Jubilee trumpet was sounded to teach us that God's blessing, God's mercy, God's salvation cannot come except by blood. His blood, our Savior's blood, must be poured out upon the cursed tree. It must be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. It must be accepted in the holy place. He must come forth out of the tomb who bare our sins in His body on the tree without sin unto salvation. He must ascend to heaven, and then God's blessing comes down. Well, but Brother Don, if that's the case, does that mean that nobody in the Old Testament was saved? Does that mean that people in the Old Testament did not have the blessings of God's grace? There are those who had the foolish idea that nobody went to heaven until after Christ was crucified and raised again. If you have one of those Bibles that's been messed with, you'll find some notes in Luke 15 about the Abraham's bosom, and they had the idea that this was a place called limbo, where the dead saints stayed until Christ was raised again, and then He took them up into heaven. That's called Roman Catholic papal nonsense. That's nonsense. The Scriptures speak plainly of heavenly glory and God's saints. With Elijah, wasn't taken to limbo in chariots of fire. He was taken to heaven. God Almighty caused Enoch to be translated not to limbo, but to glory. God didn't refuse grace in the Old Testament, but He couldn't bestow grace until atonement was made. Now, some folks will tell you that, God's people did have grace, but it was on credit. they were saved on credit. No, God doesn't run a credit card system either. How then could they have grace? The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Abraham was justified. He wasn't potentially justified. He was justified. Moses was God's child. He wasn't potentially God's child. He was God's child. David had all the blessings of the covenant bestowed on him and died in the sweet assurance of that covenant. Not the potential blessings. He had them all. Because the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Not just God looked at them as though they were finished. Read the book of God. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. We were chosen and redeemed and accepted in the beloved, in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We were blessed of God in Him from eternity because His blood was shed when He struck hands with the Father as our surety from eternity and was accepted as our sacrifice. Thus, the great work which God purposed in eternity was brought to pass and executed in time. Now, turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. So precise, so detailed is the order of God's providence that even the cycles of the solar system were fixed by Him from the beginning and are maintained by Him in providence in such a way that the Jews and Romans, with their wicked wills, crucified the Lord of glory. According to those who calculate such things, I didn't calculate this myself. So precise, so fixed, so orderly, so intricate, so detailed, is God's purpose and God's providence that He fixed the cycles of the solar system and maintained them so that the Jews and Romans crucified the Lord of glory precisely at the time of the Passover sacrifice, at precisely the ordained time when Jubilee should have begun. Now, that didn't ring your bell. Your clackers broke. That makes Acts 2:23 just a little more splendorous. Look at this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You mean, Brother Dodd, the Lord Jesus was crucified at precisely the time when the Paschal Lamb was to be offered, at the beginning of the year of Jubilee, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Everything ruled, everything worked, everything accomplished exactly according to God's will. This work of redemption by God our Savior shall be the matter of relentless amazement and contemplation to our souls and joy for our hearts through eternity. Now, turn back to Leviticus 25 again. Let me wrap this up. I'll give you the answer to this question. What was to be done in the year of Jubilee? What did God say was to be done? This year of Jubilee, remember, begins with atonement. It's the blowing of a gospel trumpet. It is the sound of a trumpet that's heard through the land. And there are some specific things that by law God said were to be done. Some specific things the Jews were required by divine law to perform in the year Jubilee. Every one of them find their fulfillment in Christ and the experience of grace in Him. All right, let's see what it says. Verse 10. You shall hallow the 50th year. That word hallow means sanctify or make holy. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In this the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man to his possession. All right, number one, liberty was to be proclaimed. Now, did you notice it was to be proclaimed to all? Liberty proclaimed to everybody. But, Brother Don, they weren't all bondmen. They weren't all slaves. They weren't all in debt. They weren't all poor. They didn't all need liberty. They didn't hear anything. They didn't hear anything. Well, why should they pay any attention? That trumpet wasn't for them. The trumpet was sounded to all so that the poor, the bondman, the debtor, the one who needed mercy might hear and go free. And so we preach the gospel. And we preach the gospel freely to all men. I have no idea which of you hear the joyful sound today. I have no idea who's God's elect and who's not. But I will know soon. Because those who are His, those who need His mercy, hear His voice and come to the Savior. Second, the exiles were returned. Folks who by their foolishness or by their sin, or by some weakness of ability or character, lost everything and are exiled. Owe so much money you don't dare come home. Here fellas sneak in and out of town. Their debtors find out they're in town. But now in the year of Jubilee, the exile comes home. And he doesn't have to hide anywhere. He's no longer afraid of any man. Because his debts are all canceled. Christ Jesus canceled my debt by paying it. He canceled my debt by satisfying it. And now the exile comes home. Third, the captive were emancipated. Those who were in bondage had sold themselves into captivity, were set free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I was in bondage. He broke it and broke my chains and set me free. The debtor was set free because his debts were canceled. Fifth, each family opened its bosom to receive again its long lost members. The prodigal comes home and is welcome home. Back years ago, fellow left home, decided he'd make his own way in the world, and his folks didn't hear from him for a long time. They didn't know whether he was dead or alive. And finally, back when hobos and bums hopped freight trains and rode them here and there, this lady got a letter from her son she hadn't seen in years. He said, "Mama, I'll be coming home if it's all right. You can look for me," and gave the time. "You can look for me on the train that comes by the bend in front of the house. And it is all right with you and Dad for me to get off and come home if you'll just hang a sheet on the clothesline, a white sheet. I'll look out and see it, and I'll get off the train. If not, I'll go on, and I won't stop, and I'll understand." Well, time came, and he's on that train. You can imagine his anticipation looking out. I wonder. I've been there. I wonder. And he looked out. That gal had gone in, got everything white in the house. Every petticoat and every t-shirt and every sheet and every handkerchief. And she's standing on the front porch like this. "Welcome home, son." That's what Jubilee sounds to sinners. Sinners, come and welcome. Come and welcome. Six, every man received his inheritance again. Everything he had lost is returned to him by law. By law. God required it. God required it. Everything. You see, there's no possibility. There's no possibility that any of God's elect shall ever lose anything because of their sin. But indeed, have a lawful right to everything God gives sinners because Christ purchased it. His blood purchased it, and the redeemed shall have it. Oh, yes. We shall have all the blessings of grace bestowed upon us in God's Son before the world began, wherewith He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance that cannot be taken from us. Seventh, everybody in God's Israel, when the Jubilee trumpet sounded, enjoyed a time of blessed rest. Feasting upon provisions of grace. The sound of the trumpet was a welcome soul-cheering sound for the captive to escape his prison. for the slave to cast off his chains of bondage, for the manslayer to return to his home, for the ruined, poverty-stricken to rise to the possession of his forfeited inheritance. No sooner had the trumpet's welcome sound been heard than the mighty tide of blessing was majestically sent in its refreshing, constant fairness to those who had lost everything. But there's one more thing. Look at verse 14. One more thing that was required regarding the year of Jubilee. And I don't know that I've read much on this. It's commonly overlooked. Everyone in Israel was required by law to measure the value of everything according to the year of Jubilee. Everyone in Israel was required by law to measure the value of every house, of every piece of ground, of every ear of corn, of everything by the year of Jubilee. Required to measure even the value of his money by the year of Jubilee. Look at it, verse 14. If thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. Don't squeeze them to get everything you can. According to the number of years, after the Jubilee thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years thou shalt diminish the price of it. In other words, if you're buying it on the first year, is right that you pay a whole lot more for the use of the land and for the fruits and so forth than if you were buying it in the 49th year in the 6th month. This wouldn't be quite right to be required to pay the same thing. Read on. Verse 17. Ye shall not, therefore, oppress one another, but thou shalt fear. He's saying, Alan, you shall worship thy God. What? Worship God when you buy an acre of ground? Worship God when you buy a house? Worship God when you sell a bushel of corn? What? Worship God when you do these things? For I am the Lord your God. You see, the year of Jubilee reminded both buyer and seller that the land belonged to God. The land belonged to Jehovah. They were just temporary tenants on the land. In verses 29 and 30, I read this a few weeks ago, getting ready for this message and those that shall follow. And I was stumped. Because in verses 29 and 30, God gives a strict law. Houses within a walled city. That'd be for you fellows who live inside the city limits. Have a wall around the city. Got a wall around it. Houses within a walled city could be bought and sold at the discretion of the buyer and seller anytime they wanted to. Because they were in a walled city. But in verses 31 and 32, the little cottages out in the farming villages, the house that's set on 5 acres of ground to 5,000 acres of ground, that little place out in the country, they couldn't be sold and bought anytime they wanted to. Because they were considered part of the land. God gave law. He said, value everything as it is in relation to this year of Jubilee. The scale of prices was to be regulated by the Jubilee so that all human contracts regarding land and trade and money were torn up when the trumpet sounded. That deal's over. Don't have to keep a file of that contract. It's gone. It's gone. Everything's ended. Jubilee has come. Well, Brother Don, what's this teach us? It teaches us to hold everything here with a very loose hand. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And He will take it from you, or take you from it at His pleasure for His glory. So don't hold anything too tight. Don't value anything more than you will value it when you let it go. Nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll wrap this up. Verse 18. And we look not at things which are seen. Excuse me. We look not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen, unseen. Wait a minute. I'm looking at that pew right there. I haven't seen that. You can see it too. What's it mean we don't look at those things? We don't set our hearts on things we can see. If you do, you're a fool. We don't set our hearts on things we can see. But rather, we set our hearts on things that can't be seen with these eyes. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're just temporary. Anything you can see. Anything you can see. Look out the window if we ought to see that farm. That's just temporary. That's just temporary. See the 1,000 cattle over yonder? Oh, they're just temporary. They're just temporary. You see that new Cadillac sitting in your garage? It's just temporary. You won't have it a year before the rest starts popping out. It's just temporary. See that house? Oh, boy, now I've got what I've been working for all my life. Is that what you've been wanting all your life? Well, you didn't want much. It's just temporary. It's just temporary. See that lady sitting beside you? Just temporary. That daughter, that son, that husband, just temporary. Don't set your heart on what you can see. They're all just temporary. We live in a world where everything is temporary. You'll be smart to learn that and live in realization of that. But we're going to a world where everything's eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Heaven's eternal. Hell's eternal. So set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your heart in heaven and measure everything. Value everything. Everything. Oh, preacher, hear what you say. Value everything in the light of eternity. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If we can but live in the immediate prospect of eternity, valuing all things in the light of eternity, we will learn not to oppress our brethren, but to serve them. And we'll learn to use what God's put in our hands for His glory. I began this message by saying, let's start all over. Would you start all over? Come to Christ. Believe on the Son of God. And go home a new creature. With old things gone, all things made new, and no possibility of losing anything. Oh, God, give you faith in His Son. Amen.